505-7850-1800-730-2727. The last half hour of Open Lines this week. 25 minutes for you to call. Your questions, your comments, anything you want to talk about. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Suzanne Venker will be with us in about 25 minutes to talk about that new study on working mothers. It's okay to work those 40, 60-hour weeks. Just make sure you're keeping tabs on your kids. We'll see what she thinks about that. She's authored the book, Seven Myths of Working Mothers. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. While we wait for your phone calls, I assume that all of you have ordered our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July, Modern Fascism by Dr. Gene Edward Veith. I know how popular he is as a guest here on the program. You haven't ordered it. Not, what are you waiting for? It is the 29th, by the way. Tomorrow, Friday, Saturday, that's the 31st. The month's over. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July is called Modern Fascism, The Threat to the Judeo-Christian Worldview by Dr. Gene Edward Veith. You can order it today. In fact, you can go online to our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section, and you'll find the book right there and a way to order it as well. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Call them tomorrow. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. 3040. Now, they also have two locations in St. Louis, one at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. That's their main store. They also have a satellite store here on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton at 801 DeMunn. Just follow the signs to the CPH bookstore. When you purchase the book, tell them, I love Issues, Etc. I think Todd Wilkin walks on water, and I really have been anxious to read the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July, Modern Fascism, and I plan to be in next month to get next month's book. What's it going to be, Jeffy? What's next month's book? I should know these things. Oh, Is God Listening by Andrew Steinman. It's a book on prayer. I'll be back next month to buy that one, too. Tell them that. And then do it. It's open lines, 505-7850-1800-730-2727. The two questions I've laid on the table, and I will get to Jesus is my homeboy in just a moment. The Democratic National Convention has very effectively painted itself as a more middle-of-the-road representation of the Democratic Party by pushing the issues like gay marriage and all those other things, those more controversial issues, out of its primetime coverage. Do you expect the Republican National Convention to do the same? And if they do, if social conservatives are marginalized outside of primetime coverage at the Republican National Convention, will you be disappointed? Or is that just the way the game is played, and that's just what you have to do to win nowadays? 505-7850-1800-730-2727. I'd like your answer to those questions. So I was in Union Station. I saw the hats. I saw the bumper stickers. I saw the T-shirts. Jesus is my homeboy. I'm there with my 12-year-old daughter. She wants to buy one. I'm asking myself, is this a good idea? Is this a good idea? If it said Jesus is my friend, I probably have less compunction about it. And I got no problem with the term homeboy whatsoever. I think it should have said home slice, but that's just me. Homeboy just sounds a little played. The story from the Dallas Morning News, young people are wearing their religion on their sleeves and emblazoning it on their chests. Religious T-shirts, many with brash, sassy commentary, have become a hit among the religious and the non-religious. By the way, I saw these T-shirts. They weren't in a Christian bookstore. I don't know if they are. I don't frequent Christian bookstores that much, unless forced by necessity. But it was in one of these novelty stores. And this wasn't tucked away in the corner. This was right alongside the magic tiki lights. It was right alongside all the Budweiser gear. Jesus is my homeboy. The story goes on. Ben Affleck wears a Jesus is my homeboy T-shirt. Christine Aguilera and Kelly Osbourne don Shiksa T-shirts. I should at least get my Yiddish correct here. It's Yiddish for a Gentile girl. I definitely wear the shirt to show off my faith, which I'm very proud of, says Jennifer Kesterton, an SMU, that's Southern Methodist University junior from Denton, Texas, who can often be seen wearing her Everybody Loves a Catholic Girl T-shirt from Urban Outfitters. It's also because it's just a cute shirt, she said. You can dress up with them in heels, a blazer, and some nice jewelry, or dress down with them in jeans and flip-flops. They're all occasion. Jesus is my homeboy. We'll take you to the golf course. It will take you out to eat, and it'll take you home just to lay on the couch. The shirts bear Christian, Jewish, and Muslim themes. Some are meant to be funny. Some are meant to be an expression of one's personal beliefs and pride. Some are a way of, quote, witnessing of one's belief, and some are meant to offend those who take themselves and their religion too seriously. Now, the most popular model, according to the Dallas Morning News story, is the Jesus Is My Homeboy t-shirt from Teenage Millionaire. That's the outfitter that does this. It's been worn by Ashton Kutcher. Never get that guy's name correct. The pretty boy from That 70s Show. Pamela Anderson, the pretty girl from television as well, in addition to Ben Affleck. The paparazzi have snapped Madonna on the streets in a companion model that says, Mary is my homegirl. She wears a t-shirt like that. Some devout Christians say that they're less than impressed by the fashion trend. Quote, if someone wearing it to be cool and it's not what they believe, then that's not good, said 15-year-old Matt Chapman of Mount Pleasant, who wears a lot of Christian t-shirts but has no homeboys in his closet. If they're using it to witness to people and show their faith, that's another thing. Now, what do you think about this? Should I buy my daughter once when she desperately wants a Jesus is my homeboy t-shirt, and she also wants dad to put a bumper sticker on his car, which isn't going to happen because I don't put bumper stickers on my car. But should I buy a Jesus is my homeboy t-shirt? What do you think? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to offer here the host some parenting advice, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Kathy's calling from her car. Kathy, welcome.
Yes, Todd, it doesn't surprise me. We take Jesus to the bars. We take him to the adulterous beds. We take him to as we steal. And so why not commercialize
you,
him?
You do all those things, Kathy?
Well, I know that's what Christians think they can do.
I don't know of any Christians who think they can do that.
Well, I mean, that's part of the world today. It's whatever, you know, whatever feels good, do it. In other words...
Well, all I'm asking you to do is if you're going to say we do it, then include yourself. The other way, say they do it.
Well, those that think they're Christians are the religious. They go to the bars, get drunk. They decide, you know, Jesus can come wherever I go in the adulterous bed because I'm nothing but a sinner.
Well,
I can do those things because I've got Jesus to cover me.
Well, I understand your point. We could argue that at length, but would you wear a Jesus is my homeboy t-shirt?
I would wear a Jesus shirt. Yes, I don't know what's quite homeboy, but I do want to state that I do think we've commercialized Jesus. We brought the world into the church, and like I said, we take him on picnics. We play little games while he's supposed to be our Lord and our Savior, and we call ourselves a Christian. And this is the kind of world we're in now. Hollywood Christian.
Kathy, thank you. She says we. I assume when she says we, she's including herself, but I doubt that she is. Look, you're not going to get an argument from me on the commercialization of Jesus. There are billions of dollars to be made off of peddling Jesus. Is this an example of peddling Jesus? Jesus is my homeboy. Or is it just kind of one of those more hip ways of saying, hey, I'm a Christian? I mean, I don't think anyone would object to wearing a t-shirt that says, I am a Christian, or a Christian and proud of it, or something like that. It's just another hip way of saying, I'm a Christian. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Sharon in her car. Hi, Sharon.
Hi.
Hi, Sharon.
I wanted to answer your question about should you buy your daughter that t-shirt. It depends on how you feel about homeboy, but my opinion is that I would just explain that, no, that takes the deity away from Christ, and it makes him less than what he is, to say that he's just a homeboy, because he is our King, our Lord, and... Yeah, if you wanted to wear a t-shirt that said, Christ is Lord, Christ is my Lord, then I could go along with that. But to say that he's my homeboy, to me, takes his deity away.
Now, I got to wonder, you've certainly sung the old song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, right?
Right.
And homeboy is just the street way of saying friend. At least that's my way of understanding. Maybe I'm Mr. Innocent, but I don't think homeboy has any other connotation than a close personal friend, right? I mean, maybe I'm not informed about how
they
talk on the street.
Well, maybe I'm not either.
Does it have a negative connotation for you? Because that's the way the kids today refer to their friends.
To me, it's more how they refer to their friends. You know, what honor do they place for their friends?
Sharon, thank you. See, if it's saying Jesus is my friend, who can deny that we have no closer friend? Closer than a brother, says another spiritual song. We have no closer friend than Jesus. Is he merely a friend? See, the problem with what a friend we have in Jesus might be that he is portrayed merely as a friend. And that seems to be the concern that Sharon is expressing here. Is he just a friend? Is he just a companion? Or is there more to it? Yes, of course, there's certainly more to it. Now, if you had a t-shirt, same, this comes with a logo of kind of the classic picture of Jesus be-robed, be-bearded, with his hands raised in blessing. I don't know if you've seen it, but that's what these homeboy t-shirts usually look like. They got a picture, a graphic of Jesus with his hands raised in blessing. He doesn't look silly. He doesn't look like a homeboy. He's not wearing a big chain or a clock around his neck. He just looks like the classic Jesus. It says, Jesus is my homeboy. Now, if you had the same thing that said, Jesus is my Savior, you probably wouldn't sell as many. And if you were even more specific and said, Jesus is my Savior from sin, probably go bankrupt real fast, even as cheap as it is to make t-shirts. I doubt you'd even sell those among Christians. Larry's calling from his car. Larry, welcome.
Hi, good afternoon.
Hi, Larry.
It's an interesting topic, and I think for those of us who are believers, I think it would be a wonderful thing to display our faith. I don't know if necessarily as Jesus is our homeboy, but something along those lines, if only for the fact...
Oh, Larry's phone went out, but he made his point well. So he thinks it's probably not a bad idea. Now, there's always potential for misunderstanding, isn't there? If I wore a t-shirt that said, Jesus is my boss, you're emphasizing one aspect of this relationship with Christ, perhaps to the exclusion of others. So someone says, homeboy, he's more than a homeboy. Well, sure he is. I don't mean to exclude the fact that he's also our Savior and Lord. But when I say homeboy, I'm trying to emphasize one aspect of the relationship here. What about you moms and dads out there? I'm certain my daughter is extremely typical. She is the average 12-year-old girl in every respect. She would hate to hear that, but she is. And so if she's been saying, can you get me a Jesus is my homeboy t-shirt, I'm sure your kids have been asking you as well. Or maybe they didn't ask. They just went out and bought one and came home with one. What do you think? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. There's actually another one that's out called the Pope is Dope. It's for Catholics. And I guess non-Catholics who appreciate the Pope. The Pope is Dope. And there are all sorts of other ones being sold, and not necessarily in Christian retail outlets. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Calling from his car, Walt, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello.
Hi.
Called to tell you that I wear my genuine antique Lutheran t-shirt. She ought to be able to wear her homeboy t-shirt, and you should walk around with your sin boldly coffee mug.
Thank you very much, Walt.
Okay.
Genuine antique Lutheran. I think I've seen that one before. I think I've seen that one before. Well, Christians need a sense of humor, for heaven's sakes. That was the one thing that struck me here. I asked myself as I'm standing there in Union Station two questions. One, is Jesus my homeboy? Is it less inclined toward misunderstanding or more inclined toward misunderstanding? And would I have my daughter wear one? And the other one was, you know, Christians do need a sense of humor nowadays. I think God has a sense of humor. Maybe Christians would do well to have one as well. Bill is calling from his car. Bill, welcome.
Hi, Pastor. I think it's okay for her to wear it as long as she understands what that Jesus is her Savior, and it also gives her a chance, you know, if someone asks her, well, what does the shirt mean? She has a chance to actually evangelize to that person.
That may be the case, although, you know what I was thinking about that too, Bill, and I was thinking, when these things get mainstreamed, they take on a whole different thing. I remember when WWJD came out, What Would Jesus Do? They're all saying, it's all about this opportunity to witness. And people are going to ask you, what does WWJD mean? Well, the fact of the matter is, it spread like wildfire. Everyone knew what it meant. And then you found people who didn't care what Jesus would do or say or think, still wearing them because it was what you wore. It was a trinket. It was like people wearing a cross when they want nothing to do with Christ. It's like people having religious symbols tattooed on their bodies when they have nothing to do with the religion. It's a guy who thinks that the crescent looks cool, but he's not a Muslim. You know, but he has it tattooed on him, and it becomes meaningless and actually not an opportunity to bear witness, but in fact just another thing that's been sucked into the culture and lost all of its meaning. What do you think about it, Bill?
Well, I think you're partially right, but it's up to the individual to wear it correctly. I your question about your daughter, I think as long as she understands it and she accepts it for that, then I don't have a problem with it myself. But I wouldn't have a problem with my own daughter wearing it.
Bill, thank you very much. Thank you. It would be necessary. We don't want to engage in public blasphemy. If this is and I want to take this seriously for a moment, because we should have a sense of humor. I'm not talking about mocking Christ. I'm talking about having a sense of humor about who we are in this world. I mean, sometimes if you don't laugh, you cry, being a Christian in this world. Not laughing along with the world at us, but realizing that, you know, we are the stench of death and the wretched refuse as far as the world is concerned. But there's a danger of outright blasphemy. For someone who has a complete disregard for Christ, who doesn't believe in Jesus, or who may just think Jesus was cool because he's old, he's got a beard, and he said some interesting things. This is a breaking of the second commandment. It is a misuse of God's name. The name Jesus is God's name. It is taking the name of the Lord in vain, which is the primary definition of blasphemy. Now, I know blasphemy isn't against the law anymore. It used to be. I know it isn't against the law anymore. Should Christians be more concerned about not only the right use of Jesus' name? Yes, it has potential to be used rightly, but the potential for the abuse of Jesus' name. Mike is calling from his car. Mike, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, thanks, Pastor Todd. Just so I can confirm what you just said before I make my comment, are you saying that the homeboy reference is blasphemy, or were you referring to something else?
No, I'm saying that for someone to espouse the name of Christ, to use the name of Christ apart from faith in Christ, is a misuse of God's name.
Oh,
I'm not talking
okay.
about the homeboy reference in particular. I'm just saying any use of the name of our God, however he is named, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus, Christ, any use of that does not flow from faith in said God is blasphemy.
Yeah,
yes.
Absolutely. And to make my comment, I think the homeboy reference for those who are perhaps over the age of 15 or 20, they may not understand the homeboy thing, and I'm in my 30s myself, and that language kind of came in, I think, maybe perhaps in my generation, and you often find that more within the African-American community also, and it's getting more into every type of ethnicity, but older people may not understand that, as from listening to various callers come in, it does just mean a person's best friend, more or less. And you're correct in what you were saying earlier. It's just someone's reference to saying friend. should the shirt be worn? I think in the right context it can be worn, perhaps at a Christian camp, at home, wherever. Would I encourage it being worn to church? I don't think so. I think there's certain ways we should present ourselves to the Lord when we're going to worship. But I think in the right context, in the right locations, there shouldn't be anything wrong with it.
Mike, thank you very much. You know, I had one that I thought would sell great. The Trinity are my peeps. I thought that would be good. My daughter thought it was hilarious. But see, there you edge quite close to said blasphemy. Jeff's calling from his car. Jeff, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor Todd. I just want to say, I think if your daughter wants to get it, you know, being she's a Christian, and it would definitely mean something to her, why not let her wear it? You know, if she wears it to school, and kids her age come up to her and say, well, what do you mean by on your shirt there? What's that mean? Well, then that'd be a perfect opportunity for her to witness the gospel to them.
Jeff, thank you. She has a T-shirt that says Lutheran Chick. It's got a little yellow baby chicken, cartoon chicken right in the middle of it, and it says Lutheran Chick. I think she's outgrown that, though. You know how those kids at 12 grow. Anne is calling from Crestwood. Hi, Anne.
Hello, thank you. I am very much against this, and of course I'm a very cool 54-year-old woman, and I generally watch comedies on television, that's all I watch, but I think this is very, very irreverent. I think it's making light of God, and when you first started talking about it, I thought, how about standing before God on Judgment Day with our WWJD bracelets and Jesus is my homeboy T-shirt. Would we stand before him in that way? And how about after you saw the movie The Passion? Would you want to run out and grab a T-shirt like that? It's just very irreverent.
And thank you as well. Oh, my goodness. Well, you're not going to solve this one. I had one thought, you know, and this kind of goes to a lot of things. I had one thought on this that was clear. The rest of it is all completely muddled. And I still don't know whether I'll let my daughter get one. She's already got enough clothes, okay? So probably not, for that reason alone. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But now that I am a man, I have put away childish things. There are things that are appropriate for children. And then when one grows and matures, they are no longer appropriate. There are things that are expected from children, the way of talking and thinking and reasoning. That, what more do you expect? They're children, which is why sometimes children's songs in the Christian church are reduced to nothing more than ditties. They don't have to be ditties and mindless. They can have substance, but a child's song will sound different than an adult song sometimes. When I was a child, I spoke and I reasoned as I thought like a child. I might have well referred to Jesus as my homeboy. I might have even thought of him in those terms. But now that I've become a man, I have put away childish things. When we come back, we're going to talk with Suzanne Venker about this new study on working moms to round off Issues, Etc.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Fascism suffered a military defeat in World War II, but how are ideas like the disregard for moral objectivity, the exaltation of the state, and the employment of thought control still flourishing today? You can find out with our Issues, Etc. book of the month for July, titled Modern Fascism, Liquidating the Judeo-Christian Worldview. It's written by Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Gene Edward V. Modern Fascism is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about our book of the month on the web, issuesetc.org. Just click the What's New section. Richard John Newhouse writes, Modern fascism is sure to stir controversy and a careful rethinking of the culture, politics, and spiritual forces of our time. Modern fascism costs $17.99 plus shipping and handling. Modern fascism, our Issues, Etc. book of the month for July.
Fossil footprints. Why are they disappearing? Answers with Ken Ham, author of the book against racism called One Blood. Evolutionists claim, Ken, that fossils are millions of years old, but has anyone conducted any experiments to try to test whether fossils could really last so long?
You know, that's a good question. Of course, no one can observe what could have happened over millions of years. But there are some observations in the present that do call into question the belief that fossils can be preserved for that long. Many people may have heard of the famous Laetoli footprints that evolutionist Mary Leakey found in Tanzania. These are supposed to be 3.5 million years old, and by the way, they look very human. Now, the trail of these prints was preserved in volcanic ash. Well, 2 years after the trail was discovered, concerns about the erosion of the prints caused scientists to cover them to protect the prints from the elements. Since then, it's still eroded further and has been damaged by tree roots. The government is attempting to preserve the tracks again by removing these roots and reburying the trail. You know, when you think about it, if so much natural damage can be done to the tracks in only 20 years, it really calls into question the claim they've survived undamaged for almost 200,000 times that length of time. But Genesis makes it clear. The world is not that old.
Does the book of Genesis shed any light on where all the different races or people groups have come from? Ken Ham tackles that question in a free booklet on our website, AnswersRadio.com. AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. Your child receives hundreds of media messages every day. Many of these messages are value-laden, and their values are often contrary to our Christian faith. When such messages come on the TV, you might tell your child, "Turn that off." But remember, you are not always going to be with your child to say that. So it's important to teach our children how to be critical consumers of the media on their own. Explain to your child that as Christians, we want nothing to do with revenge, anger, disrespect, or sexual immorality, real or pretend. Since Jesus died on the cross for us, we are His special people who value love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
Issues, Etc. is underwritten in part locally by Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran is located at 5600 Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights. The Reverend Randy Emmons is the pastor. Their phone number, 618-632-6906. 632-6906. Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights. www.bethanylcms.org. Sunday night on Issues, Etc., Dr. Stephen Hine will be our guest. We're going to talk about sanctification, the Christian life, and try and get it clear with Dr. Stephen Hine. Sunday night from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. Tune in from 10 to 11. Suzanne Venker is our guest for the next 25 minutes of the program. There's a new study out on working mothers. We're going to find out what it's all about and what Suzanne thinks of it. She's author of the book Seven Myths of Working Mothers, a regular guest here on Issues, Etc., a former middle school English teacher, and a stay-at-home mom with her two kids in St. Louis. Suzanne, welcome back. Suzanne?
Yes, can you hear me?
Well, yeah, now I can hear
okay.
you.
Okay.
Tell us about this new study concerning working mothers.
Well, I don't know much more than what I was alerted to this afternoon, which isn't a lot. It was in the USA Today, and there's a small write-up about this idea that working moms' kids, titled "Working Moms' Kids Do Fine as Long as Moms Keep Tabs," and it seems like the gist of it is that this is a study that is beginning to look at older children, not the preschool age and the daycare deal, but kids, of course, who are, I guess you might say, getting into trouble after school, the latchkey kids, and the and what's happening with, is there a difference between those kids who have a mom at home versus those who do not? And the conclusion, it seems, of this study was, quote, this one sentence reads, "A mom's hours on the job wasn't the key factor in determining a teenager's habits. And it sounds like the habits they're referring to, or they refer to the habits above, I should say, as being drinking, smoking, drugs, and sex. So I'm a little wary about this study, and as I say, I don't have more than what's in front of me yet, and I'm going to look into it some more. But, you know, there's loopholes here because you don't have, for example, I don't know whether we're talking about children whose moms were at home for 13 years full-time and then went back to work during the hours the kids are in school and maybe an hour or two after, or whether or not we're talking about somebody who's worked all along and, you know, doesn't return home till 6 or 7 in the evening. And this is an important distinction to make, and this you know, the stuff in front of me isn't telling me that. So that's my first a concern.
I'm interested in one thing here, and that is that this is a survey of older kids. We're talking about preteens.
Right.
And teenage kids.
Right.
Now, you mentioned the ones that may have had mom at home for 13 years, then mom, when the kids are a little more self-sufficient and won't burn down the house, goes back to work. But some of these kids certainly have had mom out of the house their entire waking life.
Right. That's what we infer, I guess. As I say, it's not specific.
But we've reached a point in the generation with the working mom trend.
Yeah. Oh,
where
yeah.
There are now teenagers who have no living memory of what it's like to have mom at home.
Right. And what I discuss in my book, when I get beyond the whole daycare thing and we're talking about older children, is I focus on those critical hours of what I call between 3 o'clock and bedtime. And I know a lot about that because I worked with teenagers. And I'm aware of the ones who had moms at home and those who do not, and the differences in what I saw. For example, I had a private tutoring business after I left the classroom, and I can remember a student whose parents both worked, and they didn't return home, as I say, till about 6. And I know their house was quite desolate. He had one brother who was not generally around. I don't know where he was, but this particular child was a fourth grader, and he struggled a great deal in his schoolwork. Now, I'm not saying that he specifically struggled because his mom wasn't home, but what I am saying is that all the things that I was working on him with, the way in which I was working with him with those school-related problems, required somebody to pick up the, you know, where I left off, so to speak, after he saw me 1 or 2 hours a week. And because he was then leaving me and going home to an empty home 3 hours every day or over to someone else's house to watch TV or what have you, very little progress could be made. And that is the kind of hands-on experience that we need to hear about rather than these, you know, studies that really don't tell you enough.
Well, I'm also thinking about, you know, there's kind of ideal picture that is often portrayed in the media that, yes, mom and dad are both gone, but the kid comes straight home, might have a snack, does all his homework, then watches television, and is lounging on the couch when mom and dad come home at 6:30 or 7 o'clock. Is that the real picture of what's going on here?
No, of course not. And I'll give you another perfect example. Let me go back to the things that I talk about as far as what we should be concerned about with these older kids. There are four main things that I discuss in the book. One has to do with this terrible problem we have with childhood obesity. And that is directly related not only to our, of course, not having our 3 square meals a day anymore and home-cooked meals, but also what's going on after school where we're sitting in front of the TV eating a bag of Cheetos instead of having a mom there telling you to go outside and play and to oversee a more healthy environment for our children. Secondly, depression. We have a surge of children who are being medicated, and I believe that this is directly related to a loneliness factor, and not just the lonely factor, but also the kind of behaviors that we see that are typical of children who haven't had their needs met by their parents. And then thirdly, we've got the school issues, and then fourth, we have this TV issue, which again kind of goes hand in hand with the obesity issue. And I can think of an example, again, of a show that Oprah did where she was dealing with the obesity issue, and she had a child on who was overweight, and he was maybe 14 years old, and they were describing what his life looked like. And, of course, as you can imagine, from 3 to 6, he was on his own. And as I pointed out, you know, he's obviously in front of the TV, and he's not outside, so he is overweight. When the expert that Oprah had on tried to talk with the mother in trying to educate her about what she needed to do to help her son, which, of course, required turning off the TV and getting outside into some sort of exercise regime, she responded, I can't be there every moment to watch over him because I work. And at that point, it was very hard for the expert to make any headway, once again, because if you can't hear what you need to do to make something happen, then you can't get anywhere. And that just sticks out in my mind. I use that as an example in my book of a hands-on example of what's going on.
Suzanne Venker is our guest. We're talking about a new study on working mothers. You might have read about it in USA Today. Another study mentioned in that USA Today story involves 206 kids in first through fourth grade. Now we're not talking about preteens.
Yes, right.
Now we're talking about genuine adolescents, genuine children.
Right.
They were followed for 3 years. This is a story. At the start, none stayed alone or with siblings under 18 after school. 3 years later, about half did. Kids left alone were no more likely than the supervised ones to be aggressive or disobedient, according to parents. But, reading the next paragraph, if children feared staying home alone at the start, they were more likely to be depressed 3 years later, whether left alone or not. What does it tell you?
It tells me that, okay, so what? So what, they're not aggressive and disobedient? That's not the only things to be concerned with. Why are those the two words that they picked? Again, are they having problems in school? Are they depressed? Well, of course, they're alluding to the fact that they are here. Are they overweight? And what is their what are their habits as far as the after-school life goes, and how is this affecting their psyche? So just because somebody's not aggressive or acting out does not mean they're okay. That is only one symptom of what can happen when we, are not having adequate parental time and attention.
Well, the interesting thing about this, it says, the ones that were left alone were no more likely to be supervised than the supervised ones to be aggressive or disobedient, according to parents.
Yeah.
Now, if these parents aren't home to see what their kids are doing, how do they know they're not being aggressive or disobedient?
Well, and of course, you hit the nail on the head. This is a perfect example of how somebody will read a study, and unless they're picking it through the way we're doing, they're going to generally take it at their word. And you pointed out a phrase there, according to parents, which is very, very important. Think about where you're getting that information from. That's very significant. Not only will they, as you say, not necessarily know, but also they're not necessarily going to tell you the truth. So that's why I don't pay too much attention to private studies such as this one.
Well, I'm just picturing the survey taking place in a little room with the one-way mirror, and the parents are being asked, how many hours do you work? Now, they're living with latent guilt of being away from their kids too much already.
Sure.
So how many hours do you work? Well, 40 to 60. Both of you, yes. Let's talk about your kids. Are your kids unduly aggressive? I find it hard to believe that they're going to necessarily, if they're trying to justify what they're doing already.
Right.
And they know this is a study aimed at trying to figure out how whether or not it hurts kids. They're not going to be readily willing. Yeah, I think I'm hurting my kids by being away from them this much.
Well, right. And then, of course, you have to they're probably sitting there thinking about the word aggressive. Well, what do you mean by aggressive now? Are you talking about my boys or my girls? Because my boys tend to be a little bit more aggressive than the girls. And, questionable. You don't know exactly what you're talking about.
There's one more study mentioned in the USA Today story, Suzanne, and it's not actually a study, it's just some thoughts put down by Columbia University psychologist Sunya Luthar. She followed 350 affluent Connecticut students from 6th grade through 10th grade. In her study, it says there in the story, the most powerful protection against problems, depression, anxiety, drug abuse, bad grades, was a child feeling close to his mother, saying she was involved in his life, knew his friends, and where he was. What does this tell you?
This tells me, I want to know who said that. You know, in other words, is this the child saying, I feel pretty close to my mom, and I know she's pretty involved in my life, you know, because she asks me where I am at 4 o'clock, even though she's not really there. Well, this is going to be very important to know if you're getting the information directly from the children, because A, they're not necessarily going to want to say anything negative about their moms, and B, they're just not going to be it's just not going to be a comprehensive answer the way an adult might be. So then that makes me wonder where that came from. But also, you know, we keep these studies always try to focus on this sensitivity factor, the mom's sensitivity and this closeness that one feels with their parents, and that's all we really need. And you don't really have to physically be there. You just have to feel close to the person. Well, baloney. You don't feel close to anybody unless that person is investing their time into you and making and, you know, developing that relationship with you. It's just not possible. So that's just a question mark there. What we do know, I'll tell you, studies that are out regarding, and again, not so much about the older kids of working parents, because that's actually just being looked at. But we do have concrete studies, which I definitely do not have in front of me, on single parents. And the children of single parents absolutely do get into more trouble and are more likely to struggle in school. And I always liken the single mother household, single parent household, as very much like the dual income family household, because essentially they are the same. The result is the same. Nobody's home. And nobody's really made this link yet between single parents and dual income families, because we really don't want to go there. But we need to start going there, because there is there are great similarities between the two.
We're talking about a new study on working mothers and what working mothers really means. Suzanne Venker is our guest. She is the author of the book, Seven Myths of Working Mothers. You can read an excerpt from this book at the website for Spence Publishing, www.spencepublishing.com, www.spencepublishing.com, or you can order Seven Myths of Working Mothers by calling Spence Publishing toll-free, 1-888-SPENPUB, 1-888-SPENPUB. If I could, let's say I was a rich man, Suzanne, and we've talked a lot about these studies, and I said, I'm going to give you $500,000 to conduct a study on working mothers. How would it look? What would it be? What kind of questions would you be asking and seeking answers for in that study?
Oh, well, I think one of the first things I would do is to try to get, I would divide women, in or families, I should say, into the groups of the number of hours, in other words, someone say this right, how it is that they're working, how many hours are we talking about, when did they start working, and divide them up rather than just lumping them into, you know, this is a working mother versus a stay-at-home mother, which I think is, again, one of our biggest mistakes, is being much more specific about when moms are working and whether or not they're at home for the first 5 years and then they go to work, and what their various child care options have been and what they've done, and try to compare, for example, grandma time with daycare time. And what we have right now is we don't have a distinction between these two. All we have is, you know, women who work versus women who don't, or mothers who work versus mothers who don't, which doesn't account for all the moms who, you know, move in and out of the workforce throughout the 18 years that they're at home with kids, or 18 plus. And whether or not, I mean, some kids don't even consider their parents as working because they're with them all the time. You know, the only time their moms are working is when they're in school, for example. So that's one of the biggest things that we need to do.
You know, that's the situation that prevails. We've talked about this before in our household, where my wife literally works the same hours as the kids are in school because they're both mm-hmm. now going to school. And then during summer, because she works at the school, mm-hmm. she's at home with mm-hmm. them.
Right.
And so the kids would never notice even if mom wasn't
right,
working.
Right. And I use this example of myself all the time. I mean, people are so confused about this. They think that what I have said in my book, or what I've suggested, of course this is people who haven't read it yet, think that I'm making some flat out statement that women should never ever be outside their homes. You know, just these ridiculous, far-fetched things that, of course, I've never said. And people are nervous about that. They think that the world is divided up into these two groups, so that if you see a mom who happens to be, you know, I don't know, in attire that doesn't look like mom attire, and it's 11 o'clock, you can't make an assumption about whether or not she's a working mom, because how do you know how many children she has and how old they are and whether or not they're in school? So that's why this is so concerning for me, is to lump this all together. Just like we lump, by the way, all the child care. We never talk about the difference between family care and daycare. But there's a tremendous difference between grandma and daycare. But it's just all lumped under what we call child care or other than mother care. There's no studies that have looked into, have studied it in a way that keeps the two separate.
Is it, given kind of the poor, you basically outlined kind of the poor state of research when it comes to how our kids are faring, and I would be very anxious to see a piece of research like yours that actually broke it down where we could say, how do kids whose parents work after the age of, say, 10, fare against kids whose parents worked from the time they were born, things like that.
Right.
But the daycare lobby seems to have a vested interest in keeping all these categories lumped together. A working mom who works 5 hours a week will be classified as the same as a working mom who works 60 hours a week. What is that vested interest?
They do. Well, that vested interest is, of course, because all the people who have the power, who are in the media, are working mothers themselves, or they're married to working mothers, and they have a personal vested interest in denying the truth so that the world functions the way according to the way they want it to function. But that the daycare study, the best study we have that is definitive, at least regarding children, under the age of five, is the study that we've talked about and that was completed in 2001. And the conclusion of that study, which was a government study, by the way, was that the number, over 30 hours of care, of daycare, regardless of the quality of the care, is absolutely harmful to children. And so that's the only real conclusive thing we have so far. And at least it gives people some sort of, figure as far as how many hours are we talking about, the children can be away from their parents. And they deem it as over 30 will most assuredly produce an aggressive or disengaged child. But that's not to say that if you did, you had your child in 20 to 25 hours, you're scot-free, because you also have the issue of children who are not acting out but are internalizing their feelings, and those are actually the ones who should be more concerning to us. And the problem that lies there is that we will never really be able to prove anything, and that's what's so scary about this whole experiment of ours, because unless the child does something, you can't write anything down on a piece of paper to then go put in the study, well, here's the result if you do this, see? And that's what's so scary. Which is why, of course, we just shouldn't do it to begin with, because it's just too, there's too many unknowns there.
With only about a minute and a half here before we need to wrap this up, you have written about women building their careers around their kids rather than building their families or their kids around their careers. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, this keeps coming up more and more over the past couple of months since the book's been out, and, I keep coming back to the same thing. The reason why my book is so difficult for some people to swallow is because they have spent their lives swallowing this, what I call basically a lie, that children don't really need their parents anyway, so you can focus on building this career and just have children be this sideline occupation. And what I'm basically saying and asking people to think about is to say, no, that's a complete lie, and what you need to do is focus on child rearing as being the central focus of your life, assuming, of course, you want children, and then work a career in around that, and you will be much more successful when the time comes, because then you're planning ahead, which happens to be what I did, by the way, because I did think of it in this way, and I have always planned in that way and not struggled as a result. But that is not the norm today, and so people are having a hard time trying to undo everything they've basically been taught to do.
Suzanne Venker, thank you for being our guest again.
Thanks for having me.
Suzanne Venker is a former middle school English teacher, a stay-at-home mom with her two kids in St. Louis, and author of the book Seven Myths of Working Mothers. You can order the book by calling Spence Publishing at 1-888-SPENPUB. That's 1-888-SPENPUB. Or you can find out more about Seven Myths of Working Mothers on the web at SpencePublishing.com. That's SpencePublishing.com. I want you to think about this before we go here today. The breadth of topics and guests just in this last live broadcast of Issues, Etc. today, and then think about all the breadth of topics and guests that you get on Issues, Etc. in the course of an ordinary week. Today we talked about open theism, that open view of God, with Steve Cowan. We also talked about Fahrenheit 9/11, that controversial film. Paul Coughlin was our guest during that half hour. We had an entire open lines hour talking about two different subjects, about the party conventions and also about those Jesus Is My Homeboy t-shirts. Harold Tomisch joined us to talk about the church's remembrance of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And we just spent the last 25 minutes talking with Suzanne Venker about working moms. Where else? Where else on radio, where else on Christian radio, are you going to hear this breadth of topics and guests? No place else. Now, we ask for your support of this worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. And you can do so. You can support us by joining our monthly donor program. It's called the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. There are three levels of donors: the confessor, the apologist, and the reformer. If you'd like to find out the premiums for each one of those levels of giving, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section of the website, and you'll find the information there. Or you can check out page 12 of the latest Issues, Etc. journal. All the information is played out there. The website, again, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. It's the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. Now, you can support Issues, Etc. We're talk radio for the thinking Christian. Also, by calling our resource line, it's 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. It's automated. You can call it anytime, and you can support us there. Or you can write us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or donate online. Our website, again, issuesetc.org. Again, under the What's New section of the website, you'll find a way to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc., talk radio for the thinking Christian. Tomorrow on the program, you heard it mentioned before by a caller, listen for yourself to our conversation with Ken Samples of the Augustine Fellowship Study Center. We'll be answering the objections of unbelievers. It's a two-hour conversation. Then, Sunday night on the program, sanctification, the Christian life. Does the Christian gradually, over time, as they are sanctified, sin less and less? Does the Christian, can they expect a continuous set of escalating victories over sin as they are sanctified? What does it really mean to be sanctified? We'll ask and we'll answer those questions Sunday night. That's live from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis with Dr. Stephen Hine. I look forward to it. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.